Good morning, everybody. I'd like to add to Hunter's welcome to welcome everybody to Providence Baptist. My name is Adam Lombard. I'm one of the elders here. And if y'all would please turn to Luke chapter 12, we're going to read verses 49 through 59. And when y'all find your place there, would you please stand in honor of hearing from the Word of God? Starting in verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you and I ask for your guidance this morning, Lord. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I may speak your words, and that they would hear the truths from your words and your scripture, and that they would see your glory more clearly, that I would see your glory more clearly through this message, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would fill everyone here with your Spirit, that we may all have eyes to see and ears to hear, to know you more and to glorify you and worship and praise you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into the sermon, I would have to ask Hunter to define the word better. He said he changed to a better team. I would say like those that are still in the darkness, they are blinded by that. So I'm not actually a Georgia fan or a Tennessee fan, but as an Auburn fan, I can clearly say Georgia was the better team this year. So without further ado, let's get into the passage here. First off, I'd like to start, for those that know, Brent's mother is in the hospital, so I have been asked to preach this sermon. I was actually supposed to preach next week, but God had other plans for this passage. God had plans to have me preach this passage this week. Brent will come back next week and catch up the passage that we had skipped over, which is Luke 12:35 through 48. In that passage, just to give you a quick summary before we get into ours, he's going to talk about keeping our lamps burning, waiting for the master to come home, being ready for the master to come home. I had talked to Brent beforehand, and he had said that one of his main points in that is, what should we look like? What should we be doing when the master comes home? And he said the answer, and I agree, is in the passage from last week in verse 31, where he says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So when Christ returns, we should be seeking his kingdom, and we should be seeking to share the message of his kingdom with others. That is what we should be doing. That is what it means to be keeping our lamps burning. So now as we move on to our passage today, it starts off saying, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. So I want to read from a commentary I have called Word Pictures in the New Testament by Archibald Robertson. And he's talking about the word fire here. And so he defines this fire. He says, suddenly, Jesus lets the volcano in his own heart burst forth. The fire was already burning. Christ came to set the world on fire, and the conflagration had already begun. The very passion in Christ's heart would set his friends on fire and his foes in opposition, as we have just seen. So this fire that is coming down that he is talking about here, he says, I have come to bring fire. So this fire is not the final judgment. We'll talk about that later in the passage. But this fire, a cross-reference for that would be in Matthew 3:11. He talks about, this is John the Baptist saying, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This fire is a fire of judgment, but it's not the final judgment. This fire is a refining fire. For those of us who are believers in Christ, who trust in him and his completed work, this fire will refine us and grow us into a more likeness of him. But for those who are unbelievers, this fire will consume them. They will be consumed by the fire that they see in us, and they will be opposed to us. We will see that later also as we go on. He goes on there from talking about the fire, and he talks about he has a baptism to be baptized with. And great is his distress until it is accomplished. So the baptism, and I'll get more into that later, but the baptism is the suffering that he endures during this time. He is baptized. He is murdered on the cross. He is buried in the grave, and then he is raised. And the baptism of his suffering for our sake, for our sins. But like I said, I will get back into that, but for now, first, I want to really focus on the rest of this paragraph here. He says, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. And he goes on to talk about different relationships in the family. So before I get into what the division he's talking about here is, I want to tell you what it's not. So lots of people would think, you know, mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, they're always going to be at odds because they're mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. That happens a lot of times, and that's okay. Some people say that's okay, that's just how it is. Or siblings, you know, brothers and sisters, they may fight just because they're brothers and sisters. That's all right. That's not the kind of division that he's talking about here. Clearly, he is talking about a division between the believer and the unbeliever. The reason he uses the family members is because it brings that intimate relationship to them. It shows the love that those people would have had for each other when there is division between those. I mean, how much more can we see that there is a divide happening because of the gospel when it divides family members who were supposed to be loving one another? One of the commentaries I was reading calls Christ the great divider. And that's because when people are ignited by the fire of the gospel, you see a light in them. They come forth, they open up and confess their sins, they repent, and they want to glorify Christ for all that he has done for us. But when those that are in the darkness, they see that same fire in us, but they're afraid to step out in the light, they just fight against that fire. So when a son comes to know Christ and he's telling his family about it and the father doesn't see it, there will be strife between them. Now, if you would turn with me to, Micah 7:6. Micah 7:6, he says, for the son treats his father with contempt, The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God, for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So family members who are opposed to the gospel will rise in contempt. Like Hunter said, we've talked to other people who have family members that do not believe, and there is contempt between them and the believers in the family. It happens throughout. It's not just in families, though. Even in the world, there's plenty of contempt that for those who are still in the darkness and those who are in the light. There is division, and there will continue to be. This division is what ultimately led to Christ being hung on the cross, because those people would not see the light that Christ was bringing about. They wanted to stay in the darkness. John tells us that. He says that those who are those did not receive the light because they wanted to stay in the darkness. They liked the darkness. They liked the life they were living. It made them look bad when they stepped into the light. But when we come to know Christ and who he is, we come to realize who we are. We know that we're not made to look right. He is made to look right, not us. We are made to submit because we are faulty. When we see the light, we come to know that, and we repent and trust in him. Now, as we move on into the passage, it talks about interpreting the times. He says, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Now, Jesus is warning the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are there. They were great about knowing the times, or knowing the weather, I should say. They could look at that, and the east actually talks about, or sorry, the west is actually the sea. It's actually could be translated as the sea. So the cloud coming up over the sea. When you see that cloud coming in from the sea, there's a big storm coming. And they were right. Most of the time, they were right in that. They could interpret that. The south is talking about the desert that is south of them. When the wind's blowing from that direction, it's a scorching heat coming up from the desert. And they can see these things, but they cannot see the kingdom of God right in front of them. They cannot see Jesus Christ standing in front of them, telling them about the kingdom of God, telling them about the light, telling them the gospel, and showing them that he is from above. I mean, he has made it plain to them over and over, and yet they continue to question him. They continue to look to fool him. And previously, in chapter 11, they accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, by the devil. They're casting out demons by the devil, is what they accused him of doing. They don't see it, and it's right in front of them. So I want to talk about what this means for us as believers, though. So I see here a spiritual discernment. We need to be focused on discerning what the Spirit is telling us. We need to be aware of the times. We need to know that we are in the kingdom of God. But we don't know when he's coming. But as the passage before this that Brent will get into next week, we need to be ready for that. We need to be in tune with the Spirit, asking him to guide us in doing whatever he has called us to do. So one of the things, I've been actually praying about that a lot, having spiritual discernment. Travis and I have been meeting with Greg for a while. He's another pastor at a church in Somerville. And one of the things we've been going through is the book of John. And the whole time we were looking to see how Jesus' life was led. And everything he did, He was looking to the Father, wanting to know the will of the Father. And he did everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was fully indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we as Christians, we're filled with the Holy Spirit ourselves. So we also should be looking to the Father through the Spirit to guide us in whatever we do. So recently I've been feeling like the Spirit was telling me to rely more on Him when I give a message, when I preach. And so the last time I preached, I tried to narrow my notes down as much as I could to just the scriptures that I was quoting with a few words here and there to guide me in my notes. And even that, I felt like God was probably calling me to do even more, to rely even more on Him. And so yesterday morning, I was sitting at Chick-fil-A with Byron, and we're going through this passage, and we're talking about it, and I was getting kind of fired up about it, and I go, you know what, maybe I'll just preach this sermon without writing anything down. Well, I was kind of joking at the time, but I really did feel like God was leading me towards that. Well, little did I know, at 3 o'clock that afternoon or thereabouts, I'd get a text from Brent saying, hey, could you preach tomorrow if things aren't going well with his mother? And so while it was not really completely my plan to do that, like Caiaphas when he preached that it was better for one man to die for the nation, I prophesied that I was going to preach without any sermon notes. So if you notice, I'm not flipping my notes like I normally do. I have some scripture references written down here, but that's it. So discerning the Spirit. I thought I was discerning it, and God confirmed to me yesterday that's what He was wanting me to do. Now, that doesn't mean every time I get up here I'm not going to have notes, but I do feel like God has been calling me to do this so that I could rely more on Him. So I pray that this church would be discerning the Spirit. We are a church who is founded in the Word. We love to be in the Word, to have the knowledge of the Word. But I pray that we don't stop there, that we don't become like the Pharisees who knew the Word. They studied the Word, they knew it in and out, but they were blind to Christ standing right in front of them. So I pray that that doesn't happen to us, that we will seek to live by the power of the Holy Spirit and discern His will for us. As we move on into the last part of this passage, starting in verse 57, it says, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right?" So again, with that, spiritual discernment. Why do you not judge what is right for yourselves? We can't judge what is right for ourselves without the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and says, "As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Well, this is good practical, you know, practice. If we're being accused by somebody and we're in the wrong, we should try to settle with that person outside of court. Because if we don't, when we get to court, we're going to be found guilty. And we're going to end up having to probably pay a lot more than if we settle outside the court. And that is good. That is great. But there is a much more important message to get out of this. And that is that our accuser is God Himself. Our accuser tells us that we are sinful man. We are fallen by nature. We are all guilty of living in disobedience to our holy, righteous Creator God. And He is right. What He accuses us of is absolutely true. So the first thing we must do on the way to the courthouse, which is the final judgment, is realize that He is right. We must come to that understanding that Apart from him, we can do nothing that is good. Actually, apart from him, we can do nothing at all. We can't even breathe without him. We must realize that. And then we must settle with him. What does that mean? What does that mean to settle with Christ? Can we ever really pay the penalty that is owed, the debt that is owed to him? We can't. The best thing about this message is that the settlement that we have to give him, he has already given to us. He has paid the settlement. We just have to recognize it and trust in it, understanding he has paid the settlement. I told you I'd get back to the baptism. His baptism, when he died on the cross and he was buried, he paid the penalty. He crushed death. He conquered it, and he rose. He has paid the debt for every last one of us who trust in him. And all we have to do is trust in him, live in light of that knowledge, knowing what he has done for us. If you would turn with me to Mark 10:38. So James and John had just come and asked if they could sit at the right hand of the Father, or sit at the right hand of Jesus when they ascend. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." So he is telling them they will suffer with him, but they will also rise with him in the baptism. We will suffer as Christ suffered. We are not greater than our master. The life of the Christian life is not all, you know, roses and things are going to be great now. It's not our best life now. To quote, I can't remember who said it, but I'm going to quote somebody in saying, if Joel Osteen, with Joel Osteen's book there, if your best life now is now, you're headed for hell. Because if this is as good as it gets for you, you're going to hell. This isn't as good as it gets. It gets much, much better in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. One thing I forgot to touch on earlier in the where it talks about peace, he says, I came not to bring peace, but rather division. He does not mean the peace that we think about when we think about being a Christian. He's talking about a physical peace. We will see that suffering. There will be division, there will be opposition, but we do have a peace. Those of us that are in Christ, we get a spiritual peace, that even if we are in these suffering times, we will have the peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that only he can give us. But we only get that peace if we are truly trusting in him. Paul says in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." A lot of people misuse that verse and they talk about going and being able to win the Super Bowl because Christ strengthened them. That's not what it's about. If you look before that, he talks about, "I know how to live in poverty. I know how to live with riches. I can be content in all things because of Christ, because of the peace that he gives me." That's why we can say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But that only happens if we listen to this warning. So as I read this warning, one of the things that popped into my mind Friday night, I was thinking about it. I was driving around delivering and just something hit me. And maybe this is more of an indictment on me than anything, But a lot of times, too many times, when I'm reading the scriptures, and I'm reading even a passage, you know, where Jesus is speaking to somebody, and I hear Jesus speaking. And why do you not judge for yourselves? As you go with your accuser, let before the magistrate. I hear it like that. He's just speaking to these people. I don't think that's the case. If we look in Luke 19:41, Luke 19:41, he says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Jesus didn't just speak this stuff over them. He was emotional. Sometimes he wept. This weeping here, it's the same word that is used for the weeping in John 11 when Lazarus has died. And starting in verse 33, sorry if I can find 33. So when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So a lot of people look at that and they think, and I think partially he's probably weeping for the loss of Lazarus, but probably not for the most part. He knows what's about to happen. His spirit wouldn't be troubled over that. His spirit is troubled because all these people who have heard that he is the resurrection still don't see it. He is troubled because though he has told them over and over, they're not getting it. That's the same weeping that was in Luke that I just read. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem. If you had really known what I was saying, if you had seen this, you would have come to know, but now these things are hidden to you. That causes him to weep. And I say for us as Christians, when we preach a message like this to unbelievers, when we plea with unbelievers to settle their account before the judge comes, we ought to be weeping for them. We ought to be moved because their soul is going to spend eternity in hell if they don't know this. We sung the song, "Oh, Glorious Day," earlier, and what a great truth that is for us. For us believers, that will be a glorious day. But for those unbelievers who don't see this, that will be an awful day. They will realize the truth. They will see glory. But it will be awful for them. They will be in hell for eternity, where, as Jesus says over and over, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This should move us. This should move us to be more diligent in sharing the gospel where we work, where we eat, where we play, where we, you know, whatever it may be, where we buy our groceries. When I'm delivering pizzas to the people I'm giving their food to, let me give them true bread as I give them their food. No matter where we are, we ought to be sharing the gospel, living for his glory. If not for those people, for him. You know, it ought to move us to weep for those souls, but it also ought to move us for him. He created these people. He created us to see his glory, and he has shown it to us so that we can show it to them. Peter says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We ought to proclaim these excellencies with a sense of urgency. We don't know when he's going to return. They don't know when he's going to return. This isn't something that we go, You're thinking about it? All right, go on, think about it. The time is now. That's what Jesus is telling them. The time is now. We have no idea. He could come back any second now. So let us be moved by his compassion for us to have compassion for the lost. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you and I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you have given us these 66 books that we may know you, that we may see you more clearly, and that we may understand who we are in light of who you are, knowing that we do not even deserve to be in your presence, Lord. But because you have sent your Son, who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and rose defeating that death, we can now come to you trusting in his works, in his obedience, and spend eternity with you. And I say with the song that we sung earlier, oh, what a glorious day that will be. Lord, come quickly that we may see that, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.